Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the 22nd chapter of Luke, verses 24 through 30. A dispute arose among them, which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For which is the greater, one who sits at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have continued with me in my trials. As my Father appointed a kingdom for me, so do I appoint for you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this morning. We pray that Thou will attend to our needs as we enter into worship, as we enter into a thoughtful consideration of Thy Word. Guide us here that we may become better servants and better witnesses for Thee. Guide us that we may attend to the needs not only of ourselves, but of others, that we may truly become Thy servants, and therefore the servants of mankind. In Christ's name we pray.
I'm very grateful this morning for the help of these good friends in leading our worship today. Mr. Kelly Howell, a fellow student of high standing, and Mr. C.J. Chip Conyers, my fellow in the happy experience of leading students as they learn. And I'm sure I speak for all of us when I say that we are much pleased and greatly blessed by that which has been added to our chapel experiences this year. Men of music with us at every worship service. We're grateful for the leadership that Dr. Johnson has given us through the years. And we're happy that this year Dr. Harry Cooper is with us at the organ. It was my privilege to know Dr. Cooper when I was in college at William Jewell many years ago. He was a professor of music there. And he and I came to North Carolina many years ago and have been happy here in our ministry. I want us to think for a few moments this morning about a difficult but very important subject. It has to do with Jesus' ministry and ours. Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. He was going to tell them about his sacrifice for their salvation. He instituted the Lord's Supper. But in these solemn moments, these ambitious young men did not quite understand. And they began an acrimonious dispute over which one of them was to be the greatest. And he said to them, "You know how it is with the pagans. They have kings who are their benefactors, who lord it over them. But such shall not be the case with you. He that is the greatest among you must be as the youngest." And he said, which one is the greater? He who sits at the table or he who waits on table? And he said, of course, it's the one who sits at the table. But he says, really, I come to you as a waiter. Dr. Eduard Schweitzer, in his Church Order in the New Testament, says that this key idea of the ministry of Jesus is repeated many times. Let him who would be greatest among you be servant of all. This is very difficult for us to understand, for by human nature we enjoy being masters and not servants. But we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we look at his ministry, we see this glorious, unspeakably wonderful humility of his, how he left that throne in glory to be born in a smelly stable, how he came to be the most helpless living thing in all the world, having left the power that was his, that little helpless infant. And then, as he went about doing good, he was a servant to the needs of men, feeding the hungry, healing the sick. On one occasion, you remember that he was in the midst of a great crowd. There was a woman there who had been sick many years, and she said, "If I could only touch him, I will be healed." And so she pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. And he turned around and said, "Who was that who touched me?" And his disciples said to him, "Are you crazy? You're surrounded by all kinds of people. What do you mean, who touched me?" Well, he said, "I felt some good power going out of me. I know someone touched me for a special reason." He poured out himself for others. In the New Testament, Jesus took only four things, according to the gospel writers. He took a towel to wash the disciples' feet. He took the cup as a symbol of his sacrifice, poured out blood. He took the bread and broke it, a symbol of his broken body, and he took the cross for you and for me. This is his ministry. And he was like his Father in heaven, who is called Providence. He provides for our every need, whether we are righteous or unrighteous, just or unjust. As we walk to chapel and find under our feet the millions of acorns, we're reminded of the prodigality of the God of nature, who pours himself out for us daily, giving us much more than we'll ever need. The ministry of Jesus was one of self-expendability in love and obedience to God and in love and service to man. This was his priesthood, and this was his glory. Our ministry must be like his. This is his call to us. We must pour our lives out as he did, as much as we possibly can. Eduard Schweitzer and T.W. Manson are agreed on this point. They say that our ministry should be an offering to God which joins that of the high priest Jesus Christ as he has offered himself forever to the eternal. So it is that we find our ministry, our discipleship, and our priesthood. The ministry of the Master, the ministry of the disciple, and the ministry of his church are one. How can it be done? Or can it be done? Well, frankly, I don't know in every detail, and I'm not sure that I know how. But I am sure that we should work toward this ideal, and we should think about it and pray about it and act it out in our daily living. Living in this ministry is tricky. It calls for humility, but humility is something that when you think you have it, it's gone. When you are thinking about grace and are happy in your own graciousness, then that grace is gone. When you're happy in your love for people, it may become sentimental and be of little value. When someone does something that threatens you and you react in what you call righteous indignation, you awaken to the fact that you are more indignant than righteous. How can we be of this ministry? We need to work on it, because as ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we forget it so easily. Even now, there is a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ who is selling prosperity from Texas to North Carolinians who are willing to buy it. We have ambitious people who are getting ready for a political war at the North Carolina Baptist State Convention, sure that they're serving the Lord and his church. So often we're cruel to one another, and sometimes it seems that people in the business world are kinder than people in the church. Just this week, men from the Home Mission Board interested particularly in the reviving of the association in Baptist life said, "The association is dying because our strong churches are only interested in being stronger and not helping the weak. Our pastors are worried about their own image and their own position, more concerned with statistics than helping weak brothers." And in a world where we find communities of need, people hungry and naked and sick and poorly housed and oppressed, it's so easy for us to forget our ministry. And this is the ministry which alone can save the world. How? How can we enter into this ministry? Again, may I say, I really don't know. But there's one thing I'm sure, and that is when we're called to this kind of ministry, we're not expected to be a Mr. Milquetoast. You probably never heard of Mr. Milquetoast, but there used to be a comic strip in our daily newspapers which showed every day the experiences of this man called Mr. Milquetoast. His name was spelled M-I-L-Q-U-E-T-O-A-S-T. Now, perhaps you've never heard of Milquetoast, but many years ago, Milquetoast used to be that which you ate first after you'd been sick for some days or weeks. You could put it in your mouth, and it was so soft it would just slide down. It was really nothing worthwhile much. Now, Paul, the follower of Jesus Christ, liked to speak of himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And he said to those to whom he wrote, I'm a servant of yours for Jesus' sake. Certainly, Paul was not a milquetoast. He was tough. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was thrown out of the city. He was mobbed. But he had a quiet courage that maintained him as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He met Peter face to face, and this leader of the apostles knew that he'd met a man who was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our own time, we've seen men like Kagawa, the great Japanese Christian, with a toughness that went into the slums to minister to God's forgotten people. Schweitzer, who left fame and fortune to give his life in deepest Africa. A man like Gandhi, who claimed not to be a Christian, but used Christ-like methods, who whipped the British Empire and brought liberty and freedom to a subcontinent. A man like Dr. Martin Luther King, a Moses of our time, who gave his life for his people as he served his Christ. All these, I think, in a real sense, were servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and entered into his ministry. Seldom, if ever, although there may be differences of opinion on this, did they use their great power for selfish glory or gain or prestige. What then is our ministry? It's a ministry of pouring out self in obedience and love to God, and pouring out self in love and service to man, and we must have both. I heard recently of a very dedicated, fine, service-loving Christian nun in a Baptist hospital. She was very helpful to a Baptist minister as he was lying in his sickbed. And he said to her on one occasion, "Thank you very, very much for being so kind and good to me." And she replied quickly, "I'm not doing it for you, I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus." Well, this showed real piety, but not of the Christian kind. Love, increasing the love of God and love of neighbor in service and obedience to God and love and service to man. St. Francis of Assisi knew better how to follow the ministry of Christ. This, then, is a ministry to which you and I are called. It calls for meekness, which means trained, disciplined, tough servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It calls for grace, the grace of God flowing through us. It calls for creative love, which wishes and helps bring to pass the best in every person whom we meet. God is creative love, and he who loves people creatively is born of God and knoweth God. This is the ministry to which you and I are called. How grateful we are that God has tapped us on the shoulder. By his grace, we are his Christians, his disciples, his followers, his ministers. Let us follow as he leads us off.